And I appreciate the reality that he will never leave us or forsake us. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 104. And before we get to the PowerPoint part of our message, if we could put this on the screen, Brother Dave, Psalm 104, verses 24 through 26, if you'd stand with me today. This morning's message is a little different, even than what we've been doing. There's a lot of information that I want to share with you to understand, but most of you know we've been studying the past several weeks about the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God, and as we've talked about how what the Bible says about our origins, where we come from, when you study the Bible, you figure out that really everything's only been around about 6,000 years, and when you try to reconcile that with what secular scientists tell us today and what most of you have been grown up believing, and some of you have this ingrained in you, and you've had a hard time with the messages that I've been preaching, and it just kind of doesn't feel right to you, and it's because it's what you've been taught. It's what you learned in school, and it's what you learned in university. It's what all your cartoons you learned as a watch as a kid tell you. And so it's everywhere. It's just inundated you. And I want to challenge you to believe the Bible over everything else. God be true and every man a liar. And I know that's hard, but I believe that you ought to believe the Bible, and you ought to believe it all the way. Charles Spurgeon said, believe it to the hilt. Don't just paddle around in the shallows, but believe all the depths of it. Don't believe just a little bit of it, but believe the whole thing. And that's what I want to challenge you to do. And so today, in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about some of the questions that come up when you start talking about these things. And today, we're going to talk about one of my favorite questions that people ask, because when you give people the gospel today, they want to know about a couple of things. Usually ghosts come into the question for some reason, and aliens. And somehow, people always want to know about the dinosaurs. What about those dinosaurs? We're going to learn about that today. But before we get into all of it, let's look at this. Psalm 104, verse 26. Verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are all things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, we are amazed at your creation, the vastness of this earth, the depths of the seas, the heights of the heavens, and we know that you made it all by the breath of your mouth. And Father, we thank you that we get to see and experience and learn from your creation, that the invisible things of you are clearly seen, being understood by the things that you have made. Lord, we are without excuse today. Help us to believe you. Help our faith in your word to grow greater today. Lord, please help me. I'm nothing without you. And I just pray that the things that we look at today from your creation, the things that we look at in your word, would stir our hearts, that we would trust you in a greater way, and that we would draw closer to you today because of our time together in your word. I pray if there's anyone here who is unsaved, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ with all their heart and call on your name and be saved. Those that are saved but need to be baptized, Lord, let them take that step of obedience. Lord, help all of us to serve you faithfully in your church. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stay standing. I know I said amen. That means sit down, right? But let's go to the PowerPoint, and I want to read these verses together like we've been doing. I think it's been a great blessing. I'll tell you, it's a great thing to hear you guys reading the Word of God together out loud. But let's read together Psalm 19, 1 through 3. Here we go. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Amen. Please be seated. You guys didn't know amen was Greek for be seated, did you? It's just because it's not. It's because it's not. If you guys aren't careful, some of you are going to have this memorized by the time we get done with this series. And that would be awesome. Some of you thought you were too old to memorize stuff, but you were wrong. Billy Hyatt said amen. Steve, you can say amen too. All right. I want to just remind you real quickly of some things. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." And here's what happened. God commanded him to build an ark. It was a really, really big ship. It wasn't just a small thing, over 500 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall, at least that big. This thing was massive, and he took two of every kind of animal, seven pairs of every kind of the clean animals, and he took them on the ark, and God brought a great flood that destroyed the earth. Now, he didn't take every species, that would have been millions, but he did take every kind, which was probably about like the family kind. So of the panda family and the mongoose family, the dog family, the cat family. So of those kinds he took. And so we have all the speciation today. Now, a lot of people would accuse us as creation-believing, Bible-believing Christians and creationists to say that we don't believe in evolution. Well, if you mean evolution in the sense that animals change and adapt over time, we believe that. And nobody can dispute that. We understand that things adapt to their environment. But if you mean that by evolution, that things change from one type of animal to a completely different type of animal, we don't believe that. And we shouldn't believe that, because God created everyone after its kind to reproduce after its kind. So we ought to believe that because the Bible says so. And beyond that, that's what we see. There's no evidence anywhere in the fossil record of a kind becoming another kind. And Darwin knew that. It wasn't found yet, but he expected sometime in the last 100 years that would be found. And friends, it hasn't been found. The missing link is still missing because it doesn't exist, because God created animals to reproduce after their kind. Okay? Dogs don't make cats. It's just that simple. And single-celled organisms don't make human beings. It's just that simple. And the best example that evolutionists want to give today are bacteria. And bacteria go through rapid changes, and we get generations within days. You can have generations and generations and generations of bacteria. But guess what? Though the bacteria change, it's still bacteria. Isn't that amazing? Okay. What about the dinosaurs? So when we talk about Noah's flood, eventually somebody's going to ask about the dinosaurs, and a lot of people think this is like the death knell in the coffin of creationism, because what about the dinosaurs? Creationists have no answer. Bible-believing Christians have no answers, but and as a matter of fact, we do have a lot of answers, and it's real simple. It comes from the Word of God and what we see in creation around us. That's all we have to do, is what we have to look at. Some people say they never existed, that it's an elaborate hoax by the devil to trick people. Have any of you ever heard that or been taught that? Put your hands up. Okay? If you've been around this discussion at all, somebody will tell you that dinosaurs never existed, that the devil just planted all those fossils in the ground to trick us and to lead people away from the gospel. If he did, he's done a really good job. But I think that's nonsense. Most people believe that they became extinct no less than 65 million years ago. If you read anything about dinosaurs anywhere in the world, it's going to say something about millions of years. And 65 million years is the sweet spot, because that's when, according to secular scientists, they disappear from the fossil record 65 million years ago. And that's what most people believe. That's what your kids see in their cartoons. That's what they're taught in their textbooks. That's what any of you that see anything in the world about dinosaurs, that's what you're going to read. Some of you are already looking at me like I'm crazy today. I love it. Many people ask, why doesn't the Bible talk about them? If dinosaurs, I mean, obviously they're in the fossil record. There's millions of them around the world. So why doesn't the Bible talk about them? So I want to answer some of those questions today. Some people say they never existed. It's an elaborate hoax. Well, millions of fossils have been discovered and thousands are being uncovered every year. And as science has progressed and the tools that they use have progressed with ground penetrating radar and CAT scans and all the other things that we can do now, thousands upon thousands more. This is the age of dinosaur fossils in the world today. Over the last 5 to 10 years, more have been discovered than in the past 100 years before, and it's just getting more and more. So what about this? Genesis 1, 24 and 25. God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind," and it was so. "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Friends, God made dinosaurs, and he did it on the sixth day of creation. That's the day he created everything that walks on land. Everything. Everything that walks on land. So all of those land dwelling. And then there were some that flew that were created the same day of the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air. They were created on that day. But if they lived, God created them. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Most believe they became extinct no less than 65 million years ago. This belief is based on the layers in which dinosaur fossils are found and the use of radiometric dating. So we look at where it's buried in the fossil layer. We go back to our fossil index, and we see where they are, and we determine that that's how, and we date the rocks. Now, I showed you guys just a couple of weeks ago how inaccurate radiometric dating is. They took a rock that was formed 10 years previously at Mount St. Helens. They knew when it was formed, and it was dated between 250,000 and 8 million years ago. It was 10 years old. Now, I want to tell you, when you take something that's off by 2.5 or 3 million years, and you take that and try to stretch it out over millions of years, 65 million years, friends, you're going to be way, way off. In the Grand Canyon, they've dated rocks at the bottom of the canyon that are younger than rocks at the top of the canyon. And no secular scientist would believe that that's right, and yet they still cling to that radiometric dating. Well, what about the fossil index? What about how we look at it, where it is in the layers? Well, friends, here's what happens. Using the fossil index to date fossils is circular logic at best. You can't go anywhere in the world and find a nice, neat stack like we see in the textbook. It doesn't exist. What they've done is created the fossil index by what they think happened in the evolutionary progression, and they've dated those things accordingly, and then they decide when they find something in that layer, they say that that's how old it is. So they created this generic index of fossils and gave it dates, and then they insert stuff wherever they want to. And so it doesn't work that way. It's like defining words by the words. I never could get away with that, and scientists can't get away with it today. So you dig up a fossil, and say it's from the you believe it belongs in the Jurassic period. So that's where you put it. That's where you say it's from, and that's how old it is. So this doesn't exist in this form. You have to go around the world, find those different layers, and then you pick a fossil out and you say that's how old it is because you arbitrarily created this index. Or you use rock dating. And either way, it's just not right. 65 million years ago, all the dinosaurs supposedly disappear from the fossil record. I think it's an amazing thing, though. These are what we call living fossils. You might know what that is? It's a fish. Good job. This is a coelacanth. Coelacanth, according to scientists, became extinct 65 million years ago. Pretty good picture from 65 million years ago, isn't it? It became extinct until it was rediscovered off the coast of South Africa in 1938. A guy was going through a fish market in South Africa in 1938, and he walked by where they were selling fish that they catch, and he walked by and saw a coelacanth on the table, and he about died right there on the spot because he knew, because of the fossil record, that those went extinct 65 million years ago. There's no way it should be there. But those people have been catching them their whole lives and eating them. Apparently, they're good eats. This is what we call a living fossil. Now, secular scientists don't like the term living fossil because it messes up their worldview. But this is a creature that was thought to have been extinct for 65 million years, and yet here it is, virtually unchanged, after 65 million years of evolutionary processes. That's pretty unbelievable, isn't it? This is called the elephant shark. It's not really a shark. It is a cartilaginous fish. It's really pretty, isn't it? Scientists tell us that this, by DNA study, has virtually been unchanged for 420 million years. Untouched by evolutionary processes. Just like the fossils that they find, that they date 420 million years old. It's a pretty creature, isn't it? Anybody ever seen one of those? Horseshoe crabs, found in the fossil record, first appeared 450 million years ago, and they look exactly the same today as they did in the fossil record 450 million years ago. Amazing. I don't even know what to think about that. This is called a nautilus, and I can't decide if it's really pretty or really gross. Anybody else feel like that looking at it? It's in the octopus family. And here's what scientists say. Interestingly, they're much closer to the first cephalopods that appeared 500 million years ago than the early modern cephalopods that appeared about 100 million years ago. Isn't that amazing? It's like they evolved over 400 million years and then they de-evolved back to 500 million years. It's incredible. Incredible. Unbelievable. Here's one that hits closer to home. Anybody know what that is? This is an alligator snapping turtle, and we have some of the biggest ones ever found right here in the state of Oklahoma. I've personally seen one that weighed over 250 pounds. You guys ever seen a big one? And according to my dad, if they bite you, they won't let go until it thunders. I think that's as scientifically accurate as this. According to secular scientists, it's been around for over 200 million years. 200 million years when it first appeared. This is important. Get this. When it first appears in the fossil record, it looked like that. There wasn't a gradual process. It just started appearing like that. Something else you need to know about the fossil record is none of the fossils that are found in sedimentary layers from the flood, almost none of them are adolescents or babies. Almost all of them are older juveniles and adults. Almost every fossil that's found in the fossil record. Why is that? Because when the floods came, the tsunamis came, and all of these things, the catastrophe of the flood is happening, only the older and mature animals were able to get away and survive long enough to be buried. Most everything else was swept away and destroyed very early on. The younger ones that could not, were not as mobile. And what we find are highly mobile or more mobile animals that are buried in those fossil layers across the continents. In those sedimentary layers that are found around the world, uniformly laid down by the global flood. Exactly what we would expect. We have living fossils. We have these animals that supposedly have been extinct for 65 million years that are still alive. We have these other animals that are supposedly even older, that are completely unchanged, that appear in the fossil record exactly like they appear today. But this is another thing that's really been groundbreaking over the last 10 years. The Smithsonian.com website has this article from several years ago, Dinosaur Shocker, Probing a 68 Million Year Old T-Rex, Mary Schweitzer stumbled upon an astonishing signs of life that may radically change our view of the ancient beast. And what she found was red blood cells that were still pliable, still soft tissue inside of dinosaur bones that were supposed to be 68 million years old. Now, if you're a reasonable person, there's no way that you will believe that soft tissue survives for 68 million years. And yet we have a world full of self-proclaimed geniuses who dogmatically defend this and would mock you for believing anything else. I want to just give you a list real quick of some of these things that have just happened in the last year. The University of Wisconsin-Milwaukee researcher recovered amino acids, proteins, chemical building blocks from preserved cells of a fossilized once tropical tree from Antarctic rock deemed 280 million years old. How can these amino acids still be intact? Gerald Mayer from the Senckenberg Research Institute announced this year the discovery of the world's oldest lipid. Germany's mussel shell, regarded as 48 million years old, harbored ancient birds' oil-filled preening gland, and the gland had some of the original oil still in it, not shell. So these glands, over time, would turn into shell as fossilization occurs, and yet 48 million years old, it still has oil in it. Is that incredible? You guys know what the word incredible means, right? Chinese researchers clearly photographed the insides of original bird bone that evolutionists insist was buried 120 million years ago. It had delicate internal canals and fine layers instead of the expected mud-borne minerals inside. Given Earth's relentless degrading processes, including incessant water movement underground, who would expect a buried bone to persist for even a tenth of that imagined time? Sweden's Lund University reported freshwater waxy cuticles coating supposedly 200 million-year-old ginkgo leaves. Low-impact scanning techniques stunned scientists who did not expect them to be full of organic molecules, and they shouldn't be. Not if they're really 200 million years old. That's impossible. Finally, famed amber researcher George Poynard described mammalian blood cells still intact inside a tick trapped in Dominican amber. Amber has no magical preservation properties that would suspend the standard laws of chemical decay for millions of years. So even trapped in amber, decay still happens at the cellular level. And yet, blood cells were still found in a tick that's supposed to be millions of years old. Now, I know that was a lot of geek speak and too scientific-y for some of you, but I just want you to see that scientists today are stumped. Many of them can't understand how these things are possible, but I tell you this. The world scientists, the atheistic evolutionary scientists of the world today, will find any reason to believe anything other than these fossils are not as old as they think they are. It doesn't matter that the radiometric dating is not accurate. It doesn't matter that they created the fossil index out of their own minds. It doesn't matter that there's still soft tissue in fossils that are supposed to be hundreds of millions of years old, and that should be scientifically impossible. None of that matters. All that matters is their worldview. That's all that matters to them. So maybe the most important question: why doesn't the Bible talk about dinosaurs? Well, the Bible doesn't use the word dinosaur because the word dinosaur wasn't invented until 1842. So you say, well, my Bible, I can't find dinosaur. I did a word search. I can't find dinosaur anywhere in the Bible. That's because most of you use a King James Bible, and it was written before, in English, before the word dinosaur was invented. It has the idea of great, terrible lizard. He put together a couple of different Greek words. And the Bible uses the words dragon, fiery flying serpent, behemoth, and leviathan to describe great beasts. And in particular, it gives us great detail about behemoth and leviathan in Job 40 and 41. The creatures are described alongside other known and living animals today. So why should we believe they are myths? When your Bible uses the word dragon, don't let that mess you up. Because you go, well, dragons are myths, so it's a mythical creature. It must not exist. As a matter of fact, your Bible uses the word unicorn, and we know unicorns don't exist. Although I've seen a lot of little girls lately with unicorns that say, I believe in unicorns. Some of you girls have that shirt, don't you? It's okay. As long as your dad doesn't wear one, we'll be okay. The Bible talks about satyrs. It uses different words. But you got to understand that the King James translators were using the best words that they could have at that time to describe what the biblical text had for us. So unicorns, I believe, and you can study this out because we're talking about dinosaurs today, but unicorns, I believe, is a description of a rhinoceros, a one-horned rhinoceros. Satyrs is just, it's a goat. That's what it is. Not half man, half goat, just a goat. Sometimes it's not something spectacular. It's real simple. But the Bible uses the word dragon a lot. All over the world. Dragon legends can be found all over the world, including North and South America, England, Africa, Asia, all around the world. We have legends about dragons. Let me tell you about a few. In Australia, in the far north of Queensland, Australia, Aborigines from the Kuku Yalanji tribe described and painted a sea and lake monster that looks surprisingly like a plesiosaur. In Babylon, the heart of earliest civilization after the flood, a famous entrance called the Ishtar Gate was built by Nebuchadnezzar II. This gate displays a reptilian creature with four legs standing upright, and that's it right there on the side. You can see it's got scales, it's standing upright, and you can see the serpent-like head. Now, all along these other places, there are also images created of animals that we know that are alive and well today. And so it's interesting that when we see there's a bear, there's a lion, there's a goat, there's a cow, then we see something we don't recognize today and we go, oh, well, they just made that one up. Right? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? In China, Chinese dragons are well known throughout the world, even appear on Chinese 12-year calendar cycle. And 11 of the animals on China's 12-year calendar are things that we know today. Dog, rat, monkey, so on and so forth. But one of them is a dragon. But check this out. In the travels of Marco Polo, who, by the way, was a real person, not just a game you play in the swimming pool. You didn't know that, did you? He described some of these long and lanky serpents, which include short legs and claws. He claimed the Chinese would use special methods to kill these dragons. Some of the dragon's body parts were used for medicinal purpose, and others were eaten as a delicacy. What's for dinner? I don't know if that's white or dark meat, so. Dragon, the other white meat. Okay, North Africa. Roman historian Cassius Dio recounted how a Roman army once killed a dragon. The original fragment from Book 11 of his Roman history, now lost, was repeated by John of Damascus around 700 AD. In his book on dragons and ghosts, one day when Regulus, a Roman consul, was fighting against Carthage, a dragon suddenly crept up and settled behind the wall of the Roman army. The Romans killed it by order of Regulus, skinned it, and sent it the hide to the Roman Senate. When the dragon's hide, as Dio says, was measured by order of the Senate, it happened to be amazingly 120 feet long, and the thickness was fitting to the length. So North Africa has these histories. Sweden, Anglo-Saxon epic poem of Beowulf describes three encounters Beowulf, king of the Geats, had with three creatures. The last one encountered in Sweden was a fiery flying serpent that lived underground and came out only at certain times. In Peru, they have the Ica rocks, and these are some actual photographs of those rocks. Can anybody tell me what that creature on that top one looks like? Thank you, Mike. We appreciate you letting the world know of your nerdiness today. If that doesn't look like a triceratops, I don't know what it does look like. And here at the bottom, we have another creature, certainly looking dinosaur-like. Now, a lot of people would try to say that these might be other things, and maybe they are, but they've got lots of these rocks, lots of these carvings that have these types of images, and I think it's really important to note that the legs of these creatures come straight down off the bottom of the creature, which is distinctive to dinosaurs. We have reptiles today, like crocodiles and alligators. Their arms come off of the side of their body and then articulate down, which is different than dinosaurs. And that's one of the distinctions between those kinds of animals. And in all of these drawings and artifacts, we see they're dinosaur-type creatures. In Utah, several petroglyphs, etchings in stone, resemble air or land dragons. And there's a lot of debate about these things, but I want to show you these. This is hard to see on the screen, I know, but at the top, certainly looks like a sauropod with a huge long leg, a long neck, and standing upright. And I don't know how well you can see it on the bottom, but can anybody tell me what that looks like? It looks like a pterodactyl. No, but people look confused from the back. There's its head right here. Wings come out here and here. And there's the legs down here. Yeah, if you turn your head sideways, it helps. So these are ancient peoples, you know, Native Americans who lived in North America in the area around Utah, and they have these carvings. And the way these are made is just by etching out little indentions in the stone all around, kind of like we make pixelated images today. And so that's how those are made. Now, listen, if you Google these, you'll find dozens of images. Some of them are real, some of them are fake. If you Google this, you'll find creation scientists trying to say these are obviously dinosaurs. You'll find secularists today saying obviously these aren't, these are something else. And they're hotly debated. But I'm just going to tell you, around the world, we find these images from ancient peoples who have these drawings and things of dinosaurs, which is kind of cool, that look like dinosaurs, which is kind of amazing to me because nobody put together a fossil of a dinosaur until the late 1800s, the mid to late 1800s. It's not like they went to the Natural History Museum and looked it up. They didn't have a book. They didn't have a TV show. They had these ideas. And one of the best explanations evolutionists have come up with is this. This is awesome. This is how they had the ability to make these drawings and paintings. You guys ready? This is awesome. Ancient humans had some kind of exposure to those things. Not human, not Homo sapiens, but ancient pre-human ancestors, mammalian ancestors, like ape-like creatures. They had some exposure to those things, and those genetic memories were passed on to the Homo sapien people, and so they had these memories from their genetic ancestors that they evolved from, and that's how they had these images to paint and draw and carve. Doesn't that make sense? But you believe whatever you want to believe. I'm going to believe this. Job 40, verse 15, "Behold now behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox." Somebody tell me who God's talking to in Job 40. God's talking to Job. I know, trick question. You're like, don't set me up. God is talking to Job, but I want you to look. "Behold now behemoth, which I made with thee." The biggest problem that people have is the fossil record says the dinosaurs and people didn't live at the same time, so there's no way people could have seen dinosaurs because we all know they died out 65 million years ago along with the coelacanth. Or could it be that we've got it all wrong in scientific communities and that God's word is true and God made behemoth and the behemoth lived with Job? "Now, lo, now his strength is in his loins and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares." Now, God's describing a creature, and if any of you have a Scofield Study Bible, in the bottom of the notes of your Bible, it'll say this is probably an elephant or a hippopotamus. That's what his idea, a lot of them. I'm not picking on Scofield today. I'm just trying to tell you that's what's out there a lot. I want you to please tell me what hippopotamus or elephant in the world has a tail like a cedar. And the only explanation somebody can give me is, well, he didn't mean the whole tree, he just meant like a twig. Listen, God is describing this animal that the Bible says is the chief of all of his creation. That means that this is it. The biggest, baddest, strongest thing that God created, and he describes it with a tail like a cedar. It says he drinks up a river. He lives in swamp, marsh-like areas. He drinks up a river. He eats grass and all those things. And friends, if this isn't a description of what we call today a sauropod, I don't know what is. God has, in His Word, described this grass-eating animal that is massive and huge and has bones as strong as iron and can drink up a river and is the biggest of all of God's creation. And here He describes it. So what about dinosaurs? Why doesn't the Bible talk about them? I believe that He does. I won't take the time to read Job 41, but you can do it on your own. He talks about Leviathan and gives great detail and description of him. And it's just incredible when you consider. Recently, in England, they found some bones. And this is amazing. And you got to give them credit for when they do cool stuff like this. An ichthyosaur is a dinosaur that lived in the water that was similar to a dolphin or a whale. And they were massive creatures, almost as big as the blue whales we have today. These things are like 85 feet long. Amazing creatures. Well, they had one that was almost completely intact in Canada. They found a bone that went to that animal in England, and they took it over there to compare it. Sure enough, it's the same kind of bone. And when they scaled it up to size, that's what they came up with. This thing was probably about 85 feet long. Massive, massive creature. And when you read these descriptions in the Bible, the chief of his ways and all of those things, Behemoth was even bigger than the ichthyosaurs, even bigger than the great blue whale, even bigger. And God created it with the breath of his mouth, and he made it with Job. And the Bible says in Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created." When I look at dinosaur bones, and we had the privilege of going to the Creation Museum in the Ark this summer. At the Creation Museum, they have a replica of a Allosaurus that they found. His name is Ebenezer. He's not the biggest Allosaur to be found, but he's the most complete. His skull was almost 85% complete, and it's incredible to look at that. Friends, when I look at those things, when I look at those remains of animals that God created, I don't look at it and go, oh no, what are we going to do? I mean, how are we going to explain this? I mean, we trying to say that the earth is 6,000 years old, and look at these bones, and they're millions of years old. What are we going to do? I look at it, and I'm in awe of the creative power of God. I mean, the God who made those massive dinosaurs made hummingbirds. And they're not related, by the way. I look at those things and I don't go, oh no, how are we going to explain this? Friends, believe your Bible. It's just as simple. If you can't believe Genesis 1, how are you ever going to believe John 3? How are you ever going to believe 1 John? How are you ever going to believe any of the rest of it? If you can't believe Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and Genesis 6 and Genesis all the way through, how can you believe the Roman road? God's word is true. And he created every living thing. And every one of them was created for his glory. Some of you would say today, what difference does it make? If I believe in millions of years, you believe in thousands of years, I still believe the Bible, I still believe in God, I still believe Jesus. Well, Jesus said that in the beginning God made them male and female. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Jesus refers to the flood of Noah. He refers back to Genesis 1 through 11 over and over. And if we don't believe those things, friends, we are questioning the word of Christ himself. Believe your Bible. And glorify the one who created all these things for his glory. This morning, we're going to stand together. We want to have a verse of invitation today. I told you this message was going to be a little different. There's a lot of science stuff. Psalm 104:24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Jesus Christ spoke everything into existence, and he did it all for his honor and his glory. When you look at everything that exists today, everything that we see in the fossil record, it all is a testimony to the creative power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to give him glory. Trust in him today, and if he's convicting your heart about any decision you need to make, to be saved, to be baptized, whatever it is, you come right now while we sing.